serve you tonight. And we have come to session 7. And we want to think about in session 7 the authentic disciple and his tongue. Surely should be challenging to all of us tonight who are followers of Jesus. We're going to read verse 26. I've got the verses here for you, and then we'll read some of this passage in chapter 3. So, if you're with me, let's look at the Word of God together as we think of the disciple, the follower of Jesus, and his or her tongue. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then in chapter 3, James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue." Well, that's enough of the text. We should be under conviction just from that much. Amen? Amen. We've heard it said many times as Baptists that we are saved by faith and not by works. But saving faith is a faith that works. It's a faith that obeys. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the faith, even, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if a person is born from above, they are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has preordained, pre-prepared for us to walk in. So, we're saved by faith alone, but that kind of faith is never alone. James tells us that faith without works is dead. And all through this little book, he's giving us spiritual examinations so that we might have the confident assurance that the reality of our profession of discipleship is valid and authentic. Oh, but notice this, we may also examine the level of the intimacy and the vitality of our commitment to Jesus as a disciple. And one of those examinations James gives us is involving this essential issue of the tongue, our speech. Many years ago, there was a friend visiting the home of John D. Rockefeller. He was the founder of the Standard Oil Company. And the visitor was extremely impressed with a large fish that was mounted on the wall. But then he saw a little sign beneath the fish with these words on it: "If you had kept your mouth shut, you wouldn't be up here." Notice number one, our tongue has the potential of creating incredible problems for us. This small little muscle has started wars. and stopped wars. It's created great stress in some situations, and it's relieved terrible conflicts in other situations. The tongue has been used to bless God, to worship God, to praise God, to thank God. The tongue has also been used to blaspheme God, reject Jesus, and even curse God. This tongue has been used to encourage others, instruct others, comfort others, but the tongue has also been used to assassinate the character of others and spread suspicion and slander and confusion and a thousand other poisons. It has well been said that as you go through this life, you're going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. So take advantage of every one of them. Notice number two, many authentic disciples struggle to control their tongue. Amen? Moses spoke rashly with his lips. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Job, the godliest man who walked on the earth during his era, said, Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. And of course, we could think of Peter. How many times did he stick his foot in his mouth? When Paul wrote to the disciples at Rome in Romans chapter 3, and he listed the five different organs of the body, which are the most common vehicles of sin, in Romans 3, 13 and 14, you see it there, he spoke about the tongue. James speaks about the tongue in every single chapter of these five chapters. Let's notice just a couple of them. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. In chapter 4, he says, Do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, notice number 3 there. You must remember that these words are primarily for those who are teachers, but you must also remember that every disciple is a teacher. Every person who has been converted from a sinning rebel into a worshiping disciple has been saved to disciple others. And you can't disciple others without teaching others through your life and through your lips. Amen? God has given us a command to go and make disciples. He's given us the power, as we heard on Sunday morning, to influence others, not only through the life that we live, but through our teaching. And certainly this includes the manner in which we use our tongues. James is reminding us that the genuine disciple is called and commanded to yield his tongue to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Some of you are not old enough to remember this, but really, maybe some doctors still do it. When you go to the doctor, one of the first things he may do is examine your tongue, your throat, to see maybe if there's a possible infection in your life. Until recently, until we possessed these digital thermometers, the nurse used to place that old thermometer, where'd she put it? Under our tongue to take our temperature. And James is saying to us that the use of the disciple's tongue can reveal the spiritual temperature of that disciple. Notice number four, the condition of your heart is clearly and constantly revealed by the manifestation of your words. This is why the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my what? Heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We can identify the present practical spiritual condition of the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ by observing the flow and the flavor of their words, especially in those unguarded moments. Now, notice here, we can receive a clear picture of the level of our maturity, the maturity of our character, or the shallowness of our spirituality by the measure to which our tongues are yielded to the Lordship of Jesus. Now, it would have been wonderful if conversion would have given us all an entirely perfect tongue. Amen? But that is not a reality. Yes, we have new hearts. Yes, we are new creations in Christ. If you've been born from above, but if you've been converted, you're still incarcerated in this desperately wicked flesh in which dwells no good thing. And one of the major battlegrounds in the new life of a born-again disciple is this area of our tongue, our speech. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, your inner core, with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, flows, springs the issues of life. Oh, but our Lord and Savior says there in Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? Every disciple in this room, including the one who is preaching, is carrying around a concealed weapon in our mouths. And all we have to do is carelessly open that mouth, and suddenly that concealed weapon can be exposed and cause great damage and destruction. James is teaching us here, notice number five, the tongue is the monitor of the true practical condition of our walk with Jesus. Righteous words flowing out of a man or a woman's life tells us that their practical life is being moved along by the Holy Spirit of God. It tells us that they are abiding in, resting in, rejoicing in, relying on Jesus' love for them. They're walking in intimacy and connectivity to that love. They're walking in practical condition that manifests their rights. But unrighteous words in our practical life is manifesting that this disciple is in desperate need of correction. And James is reminding us that, listen, authentic discipleship is far more than only having all of our doctrinal ducks in a row. It's far more than only having correct doctrinal beliefs about the Lord. And it's far more than just being involved in religious attendance and religious activity. Think about Isaiah. He was the prophet of God. And he's calling down in chapter 5, he's calling down woe after woe after woe on a nation that had departed from God. But when he had a profound encounter with the Lord, when he saw the sovereignty of the Lord, and he saw the holiness of the Lord, he saw his own sinfulness and he cried out, he called down a curse on himself. He called down judgment on himself. He said, woe is me! Why? Where was the problem? For I'm a man of unclean lips. And that word unclean is the word that a leper was required to use if you approached him too closely in those days. That leper was called to cry out, "Unclean!" And this is what Isaiah was crying out when he encountered the sovereignty and the holiness of the Lord. "I'm a man of leprous lips. And it's manifesting I'm a man with a leprous heart." Notice number 6. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." God is telling us that our tongue, our speech, can have a tremendous influence in others' lives for good or evil. We have the potential with this tongue to make eternal impact on others in a positive way or in a negative way. Our words can be words of life, encouragement, exhortation, instruction, or our words can be words that bring ruin, division, and even destruction. The disciple of the Lord Jesus can use his tongue for the glory of God, or he can use his tongue in a wasteful way, just spent in thoughtless, careless words that have no eternal value. We can implore our tongue for spiritual purposes, eternal purposes, purposes that magnify Jesus, or we can use our tongue for sinful purposes that rob our God of His glory and absolutely ruin our testimony. Notice, watch this, brothers and sisters. Oh, God's been working me over with this all afternoon. Number 7, our Master listens when His disciples speak to one another. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us something interesting. Notice what it says, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord heard them." Old Testament, Brother Ed. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 2:17. We speak in the sight of God. God is the supreme, the primary audience for every word that comes out of our mouth, not only as we're teaching others, seeking to disciple others or evangelize others, but all of our speech occurs in the sight of God. And every authentic disciple should have as his or her passion and purpose to be pleasing in the sight of God. Amen? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. We heard earlier in the week, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or indeed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or indeed, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Amen? But we can be tempted to fill our days with words that are only a waste of our time and others' time, with words that have no eternal significance, no spiritual value, or even worse, wounds, words that wound others and become a hindrance to the kingdom of our Lord. Notice number 8, there is no greater indication of the condition of a disciple, we're talking about the practical condition of a disciple, than the fruit of the words from his or her tongue. No wonder the psalmist prayed, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, sinful intruders are constantly lurking at the door of my mouth." And the psalmist is asking the Lord to guard his mouth. "Lord, if it's left up to me, If it's left up only to me to keep watch on the door of my mouth, I'm certain I'm going to be surprised and seduced by sin. I'm going to let things come out of this mouth that should never come out. Or I'm going to not allow things that come out of my mouth that should be coming out. Oh, but Lord, when You set a watch on the door of my mouth, then it is well guarded. Amen? What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying that God has made our lips to be a door for our mouths. But we cannot effectively guard that door in our own power. We need the Lord to empower us. Amen? To control our tongue. We need the Lord to both open and shut this door at the appropriate time. And if we only knew how many blessings that we forfeit, because we do not keep guard over the door of our lips. And notice, brothers and sisters, number 9, there is no greater indication that we need personal revival than the condition of an unbridled tongue. I've been in a few situations in the last 30 years where I experienced an atmosphere where there was a touch of genuine Word-centered, Jesus-centered revival. And one of them was in India 20 years ago when there were 8 of us preachers going to preach simultaneous outreach crusades in revival, and we just met for prayer the first morning. We had no idea what was going to happen. We were just going to have a time of prayer. But I'm telling you, the Lord showed up in that room in power. And for the next 4 hours, all of us 8 preachers could do was repent. Repent. And repent. We'd read Scripture, repent for quite a while, then we'd rejoice. Then we'd read another Scripture, and we'd keep on repenting. And it went on for 4 hours. It went on every morning for day after day after day. And one of the major issues that we were repenting about was this tongue. How easily we can quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to ask our Master to place a guard over our lips. When we fail to consecrate our tongue to the Lord. And what a terrible blight it is on the glory of God, on the magnification of Jesus, on the work of God, on the testimony of the church. When Jesus' disciples are sinning with their tongues, when they are displaying a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a contentious tongue, a complaining tongue. You see your tongue in any of those categories? It's not a surprise that God has put our tongue behind a cage that we call our teeth. And He's closed it up with our mouth. Why? Because the easiest way to sin against God and against others is with this tongue. And James says, if anyone among you thinks himself to be spiritual and does not bridle his tongue, what's he doing? He deceives his own heart. And this one's religion is useless. Notice number 10. Do you realize that your speech in one day would fill a book of 54 pages? Now, I've got some loved ones. Their book would be about 150 pages. And then I've got some other loved ones. Their book would be 30 pages. This is an average here. that our speech could fill up a book 54 pages long. And our master, our teacher says that by your words you will be justified. And by your words you will be condemned. Wait just a minute. I am justified by grace alone, through saving faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All but the justification that a sinner receives by faith in Jesus alone will be evidenced, manifest in the ongoing fruit of their words. I heard the story of a Baptist church member, a lady. She was a member of this Baptist church in a particular place, and she was a terrible gossip. But she came to the pastor one night and she said, "Pastor, the Lord's convicting me of my sin of gossip." But the pastor knew she wasn't sincere, because that was about the 150th time she had come and said that to the pastor. She had gone through this routine time and time again. So the pastor said to her, "What do you plan to do about it?" And she said, "Tonight, Pastor, I'm going to put my tongue on the altar." And the pastor said, "Lady, there's not an altar big enough in this city to fit your tongue." Notice number 11. Every authentic disciple is commanded by our Master to bridle our tongues. That's what we heard tonight. We're responsible to bridle our tongues, that they'd be bridled to the rule and reign of Jesus. I have a teaching called "The Key to Supreme Happiness and Spiritual Prosperity." It's a teaching from the Beatitudes. And during the Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek," I always use the illustration of the meeking, the breaking of a wild stallion. He's out in the field and this stallion has strength and power and speed, but he's wild. He's out of control. He's running to please himself. But the cowboy ropes him. He saddles him. He mounts him. In time, he breaks him. And the stallion has said to have been meeked. He's been brought under guided control of the cowboy. He still has strength and power and speed, but now he runs to please the cowboy. Amen? And then the guy, I didn't know this part. I don't know anything about stallions and about horses and none of that, but I read this. The cowboy places a bridle on the head of the stallion, and then there is a bit and a reins attached to the bridle. He places that bit with that piece of metal in the mouth of the horse, and the bit lays on the tongue of the horse. He places the harness over the head, and he takes the horse and he takes the reins. And then when he pulls those reins, it pulls against that bit in the horse's mouth. And by controlling the horse's tongue, he can move the horse in the direction that it pleases him to move the horse. The cowboy can direct the stallion in the manner and the direction that is pleasing to the cowboy. And he can restrain that stallion from running in a direction that would cause damage. Notice number 12. The bridle is a constant restraining influence by which the energies and desires of the horse are directed toward useful purposes. An unbridled stallion has deadly potential to inflict constant damage and destruction. The horse must be meeked and bridled. And in a similar manner, our wills must be meeked to the Master. And our tongues must be bridled toward His purposes. Amen? yielded to the Lord. Notice number 13, you can measure your external spiritual growth by the degree to which your tongue is under the restraint of the Lord. The measure by which you are controlled by the Spirit is directly related to the measure to which your tongue is under the sovereign control of the Lord. Remember last night? Be not drunk with wine. Oh, we're big on that command. The second half of the verse, we're not so big on that. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being moved along by the Holy Spirit. And what is the first evidence that this child of God's life is being moved along by the Spirit? Speaking to one another. That's verse 19. When our lives are being moved along by the will of the wind, then we will speak in a manner that exalts Christ, in a manner that edifies other brothers and sisters, and evangelizes the lost. But if we leave our tongue to itself, it'll be out of control. And it will naturally go down forbidden paths that will grieve or quench the Holy Spirit and rob God of glory. Amen? So we must go to the Word of God to get some materials to help us construct this bridle. Now another brother helped me with this. This is so good. Listen to this. The Word of God on this part right here. Listen to what he had to say. The Word of God teaches us that there are two types of material by which we can construct an effective bridle for our tongue. He calls them direct materials and indirect materials. It's so good, I thought I'd put it in here. Notice Roman numeral 1. The direct materials that can assist us in bridling our tongue. This is obvious, but we need to be reminded of it. Letter A consistent prayer life can assist us regarding the bridling of our tongue. Notice again the prayer I mentioned earlier with the psalmist praying to the Lord. There in Psalms 141, verse 3, he says to the Lord, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What's he saying? You and I need to set a guard over the door of our lips. But how? By praying about our speech to others and about others. Lord, here's my mouth. This mouth has a door. I know that things that are coming out of this mouth, only things should come out that are pleasing to you. But left to myself, I'm certainly going to fail. This door is going to be swinging open and let stuff come out that shouldn't be coming out. So Lord, I'm praying that you will please send your guards, your soldiers, to keep watch over my mouth and guard my mouth. Let's think about some soldiers that need to be guarding our speech. Here's a good one. How about this one? Number 1, truth. The guard called truth. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth." Before I open my mouth, I need to allow the soldier who's called truth to question the words that are about to come out of my mouth. Is what you're about to say the truth? The whole truth? And nothing but the truth? Or does it contain some exaggeration? Some distortion. Some misstating. Is this truth mixed with some falsehood? Sometimes this issue can be involved in the sin of omission. Is this an opportunity to speak the truth? But I'm neglecting the opportunity. Before I open this mouth, I need to let the soldier truth say, is what you're about to speak the truth? But notice this soldier, this is good. Number two, love. What does Ephesians 4:15 say? Speaking the truth in what? Love. So the guard who is called love should question these words. Are these words coming out of my mouth because God's love is demanding that they should come out? Is God's love compelling these words to come out of my mouth? Do you know that even personal rebukes to other believers should be motivated by love? We must speak the truth in love. And if love is not the motivation for these words, then the soldiers called love should say, you're not allowed to come out of this mouth. How about this one? Necessity. Not only truth and love, but we could call a soldier necessity. Number three, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Say only what will help others to be built up, to be edified, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Is what I'm about to say, is this truly necessary? Is this essential, vital information that's about to come out of my mouth? Is it better if I did not say these words? The soldier called necessity, he could say, are you about to indulge in idle chatter or gossip, unwarranted speech, slander? Is this speech necessary or is it useless and worthless? Or even worse, is it damaging and destructive? But how about this soldier? Number four, wisdom. Psalms 49:3, my mouth shall speak wisdom. Is it wise that these words should come out now? Or would it be better if I waited to a later time? Would it be more wise if I waited a couple of weeks from now, or a couple of months from now, or never at all? And how about an evangelism? Think about the soldier of wisdom that should guard our mouth in evangelism. Lord, is this an open door to plant the gospel now? Or would it be wise just to pray and wait for another opportunity? Just back off and pray. Am I just going to try to shove this down their throat? Or am I going to be wise? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, brothers and sisters, if we can face these four guards and answer positively, then these words are welcome to come out. Are you following me? That's what the psalmist is saying. Please, Lord, set these guards over the door of my mouth. Truth, love, necessity, wisdom. We're talking about direct materials that can help us build a bridle for this tongue. How about letter B? We'll take a break in a few moments. But notice letter B, you are also responsible to exhibit a conscious watchfulness over your tongue. The first one, we need to pray, Lord, help us guard our tongue. But notice this, I'm saying you are responsible to guard your tongue. The psalmist says in 39:1, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Do you notice who's doing the guarding in this verse? It's you who are responsible to guard your ways. It's you who is responsible to bridle your tongue. But wait a minute, brother. We were just praying and asking God to guard our tongue. And now the psalmist is saying, I will guard my tongue. I will be watchful. I will be sober. I will be vigilant. This sounds like a contradiction in terms. We're asking God to guard our tongue, and now we say we're guarding our tongue. Which one is true? Well, they're both true. We need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to guard our speech. We can't do it in our own power. And yet, at the same time, we are responsible to do it. Right? If you, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh. We do it by the Spirit, but who does it? You do it. Lord, help me guard my tongue. But who does the guarding? You guard it. The psalmist is saying that, number one, I will not allow words to come flowing out of my mouth and then think about them later. I will think twice before I speak once. That's what he's saying. It's not enough to pray, Lord, set a guard over my mouth, and then be passive, negligent, and apathetic, and lazy about it. We must cooperate with the Lord. We are responsible to submit to the Lord. We are responsible to walk under the control of the Spirit in this area. Notice this personal responsibility. Don't have time to teach on them. We're running behind tonight, but notice I'll just mention them to you. Proverbs 10:19. Listen to it. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But notice, he who restrains his lips is wise. Who's doing the restraining? The person is doing the restraining. And notice this one, Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. No wonder James said, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. It can spread devastation just like a forest fire that is out of control. But the godly man or woman, listen, wisely guards their words. They're careful and cautious with the use of their words. Number two, every disciple should be careful not to speak words that would offend his God and offend the innermost parts of the person who is listening. So, if I'm walking in step with the Spirit, if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I'm in a conversation, and that conversation is drifting into gossip, I should get very quiet and begin to pray and become very conscious of what is passing out of my lips. Notice the third direct material, letter C. We must continually remember the warnings of God concerning our tongue. There are many clear warnings from God to us concerning our tongue. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. A born-again disciple that exhibits godly speech will prosper spiritually. A person who exhibits ungodly speech provokes judgment from God. And a believer who displays ungodly speech is headed for correction. Those I love, I rebuke, I correct. Those I whom the Lord has set His saving love on, He chastens. God does not condemn sin in the sinner and at the same time condone sin in the saint. He corrects His youngins. He's a good father. He's a perfect father. And we need to have a healthy, holy reverence for the Lord in this area of submitting our tongues to the Lord. But let's think for just a moment before we take a break, Roman numeral 2, the indirect materials that can assist us in bridling our tongues. This is obvious. We've mentioned it already. Letter A, we must purpose to maintain a life of spiritual health. We come back to last night. We come back to the first commandment that we need to obey in the New Testament as born-again disciples. Be continually being moved along by the will of the wind. Be continually walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Be permeated and influenced by the Holy Spirit. The most effective way to glorify God with our tongue is to keep our heart with all diligence. The most effective way to magnify Jesus with our tongue is to have the entirety of our life being moved along by the Holy Spirit. Amen? I say it again, number one, your progress or lack of progress in dealing with the sins of the tongue is a barometer of your submission to the Holy Spirit. If a man or a woman is not walking in step with the Spirit, they will find themselves falling into sins of the tongue, and those sins of the tongue are only a symptom. They're not the root problem. They're the symptom of a life that is not being moved along by the will of the wind of God. And brothers and sisters, we cannot compartmentalize our life. We can't divide our life into separate compartments and treat our tongue as if it is separated from the rest of our life. If we are entangled in sins in the tongue, we are entangled in sin in the entirety of our life. You cannot say, well, my private speech is contaminated and corrupted, but I'm doing pretty good in my public speech. No, if you're corrupted in your private speech, your life is corrupted. Number two, there must be harmony and unity of submission to the Holy Spirit in every compartment of your life. But Brother Ed, I'm partially obedient. You know what partial obedience is? Total disobedience. You know what total disobedience is? It's rebellion. Do you know what rebellion is? It is as the sin of witchcraft. How many witches and warlocks are here tonight? Jesus purchased the right at the cross to be the Lord over our tongues. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Can you sign your name? More importantly, can you sign Jesus' name to the way that you are using your speech? But there's one more indirect material, a couple more. Notice letter B, we must maintain carefully selected friendships. When we think about this area of the tongue, you say, where is that in the Bible? Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Do you know the selection of your intimate, close friends will be a tremendous influence for spiritual good or evil in relationship to the way we use our tongues? It's not for us to allow our flesh to pick our close personal companions and friends. It would be wise for us to choose wise friends who are seeking to control this tongue. Listen to the wisdom of God. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The company we keep on an intimate, ongoing, personal level goes far to mold our character and our speech. Listen to this closely. Number one, I had to do this once a while back. Number one, you must be willing to remove yourself from close intimacy with those who do not have a bridled tongue. I'm talking about professing disciples who refuse to even try to bridle their tongue. Their sinful tongue will become contagious and contaminating. And if you continue to hang around them in a close, personal way, you'll begin to contract the same sin. If you're going to be obedient to the Lord in this area, sometimes it may cost you a personal relationship. It did for me years ago. But God never calls us to maintain ongoing intimacy, close intimacy, at the expense of being obedient to Him. Let me give you one more, letter C. We must be willing to give and receive loving rebuke and encouragement concerning our tongue. And if that person you're hanging around with in a close and ongoing intimate way is not willing to receive loving rebuke when you encourage them, I'm not saying you don't reach out to them, but you don't keep in close intimate communion if they're continuing to poison your soul with their tongue. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Sins of the tongue are always committed when we're interacting with other people, right? So if I use my tongue in a wrong way, I need to stop and ask forgiveness immediately. And if I'm with another person who's using their tongue in an ungodly way, gossip, slander, backbiting, it would be very wise for us to say something like this. Let's stop and pray for that person. That would stop the gossip, don't you think? Yeah, let's stop and take time and pray for so-and-so. Number one, when we lovingly rebuke ourselves or others, this becomes a means of grace and growth for one another. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. You know, we could go out into the forest tonight with a cup of water, and we could pour that water out, and it's not going to start a flood, is it? There's no way. But we could go out into those same forests with one match and start a fire that would destroy thousands of acres of forest. God is illustrating the deadly power of the tongue that is out of control. It has the potential to defile our lives and the entireties entirety of other lives. Amen? So Lotus letter D, what's James want us to see tonight as his disciples? We must realize that no man, no woman can tame the human tongue. There's only one person who can tame my tongue successfully. Amen? And it is my sovereign King. But as disciples of Jesus, we must seek the mighty power of His grace, the presence of His Holy Spirit within us, and then we're responsible. Because we have everything we need to use our tongue to exalt Jesus, to edify believers, and to evangelize the lost. And when we see a brother or sister whose tongue is under control, we can be absolutely certain they have experienced a mighty work of the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's take a 5-minute break and come back for another session tonight.